said this morning that we would discuss, while we were talking about the eldership, we would talk about who ordains elders or selects elders for a congregation. Now, the example that we have in the Bible is that the apostles did it, or the apostles gave, or Paul gave Timothy the task of selecting elders within the congregations. Of course, we don't have the apostles today to select our elders. So really no instruction has been given to us as to how to go about doing that. Now, I've in working with several different congregations, I've seen it done different ways. As a matter of fact, I've never seen it done the same way twice, because there are different ways that congregations go about doing this. One of the things that would be the best way to determine an elder would be to go over the qualifications, and we do have those scriptures. If you'd like to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's read these and give an idea as to the type of person that was intended to hold a position such as this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, of course, Paul uses the term bishop, and whoever translated out of the Greek into the English language, they just went wild with words, because there are so many different words that mean the same thing. Elder, bishop, presbyter, shepherd, am I missing one? Overseer. You know, there are several words, and they all come from the absolute same Greek word. So they interchange. So Paul here is using the word bishop in this passage. Now, when he refers to elders in other places, he refers to them as elders. He refers to them as presbyters. So he uses all of the words as we read, but actually he didn't. He was only using one word. The English language has broken it down into different terms, but all of which mean the same thing, which is an unusual thing for the English language, because usually the English language has one word for several Greek words. And this time it's right the opposite. There's one Greek word used and several English words that are used to describe that one Greek word. So, you know, depending on the type of Bible student you are, you could really have a hard time or an easy time studying the Bible, because language barriers are tremendous between particularly the Greek and the English language. The best thing to be would be able to know and understand German, because German translates from Greek much better than English does, or any other language for that matter. As a matter of fact, it is said that the German language is by far the most user-friendly language on earth. And if you ever listen to a German talk, it's almost like he's got something in his mouth while he's talking, because Germans do not speak very plain, very fluently, but their language is the most user-friendly of any language, I understand, particularly when it comes to the scriptures. But no one here, I guess, speaks German, and so we have to depend on the language that we have, which, of course, is the English language, which, unfortunately, in many cases, does not translate correctly. So we have to dig and find out better translations. Yes, sir. And, you know, and it's a good thing you brought that up, because let me just throw this out. If you read English only, just using the English language only, you would find many contradictions within the scriptures. You don't find it when you can go to the Greek. And you don't find it in some other languages. But there are, If you depended strictly on the English interpretation that you have in the King James Bible, the New King James Bible, or any of them, really, you're going to find direct contradiction because the translations are so incomplete. Yes, sir. Ma'am. And we're going to use that principle when we talk about the fasting, the foot washing, and the things of this nature. Got to put it all together. Right. And then at the same time, you have to determine what was actual command, an example, and what was actual a cultural right. Cultural right. So, you know, we're going to talk about that when we talk about some of these other things when we finish this particular study. All right, but let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and then we'll move over to Titus chapter 1 if you want to put your finger in your Bible there, and we'll move over to there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, a pretty good list here, wouldn't you say? All right, let's read Titus's, and then we'll talk about some of the individual things. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Okay, again, pretty good list. You know, when you look at this list that are, and these things are expected of church leaders, why would not every Christian fall under this category? Or what is it in this category that would not apply to the Christian in general? Pardon? Having the children. Okay. Well, yeah, that's kind of a given here, isn't it? Yeah, that's a given. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Elder has to be married. Now, I want to bring out one thing, and I haven't always known this, but through some study that I had with a man who understood Greek language very, very well. His name was Lamar Plunkett. He was the minister at the church where I grew up. And as a matter of fact, he was the minister there when Pat and I got married. Knows Greek almost as well as you and I know English. So he gave a lesson on elder qualifications, and he talked about this husband of one wife. Doesn't mean what we think it means in this application. Now, when we say husband of one wife, what do we normally think of? Someone who's been married, divorced, remarried. Isn't that what usually comes to mind? That's what we think of, isn't it? All right? Now, think about the period of time that this was taking place. Most men had multiple wives. This passage is actually making reference to a man with only one wife and not two, three, four, or five. That's the actual application that this passage... Now, you're right in the sense that that is a rule that applies, that you can't be married, divorced, and remarried and be in a position of the church. The other passages teach that. But this passage is saying something like, Solomon could never be an elder. David could never be an elder because they had more than one wife at a time. That's actually what this verse is making reference to, and not the marriage, divorce, remarriage that we teach. You got to know the whole counsel. Exactly. You have to understand it all. So, you know, now both principles would apply here. The marriage, divorce, remarriage, because we understand that marriage without the exception of fornication, the divorce and remarriage is not recognized by God. The divorce is not recognized by God. So therefore, he would technically have more than one wife. Well, death is a whole different situation. Death severs a marriage regardless. You know, that is a final cut, you know. But both principles would apply in this situation. But the principle that Paul is teaching here is you can't come in like a David or a Solomon with several wives and be an elder. They want one wife. Now, why would that be important? You know, that is the true statement, because when you go back to the Old Testament, men came to Moses and said, we want a writ of divorce. Okay? And what does the Scripture say? It was not to be that way from the beginning. It was always to be one man, one woman in the state of matrimony. Period. God allowed it to happen because of their hearts. That's what the Scriptures say. So this goes all the way back to the way God had intended for it to be to begin with. And that's probably the reason why this verse is put in the way it is. You're in trouble. More ways than one. Yeah. Sure it is. Sure it is. And you know, that's why the preacher always says this is something that is not to be entered into lightly or ill-advisedly, because, you know, this is something that could affect you, that's going to affect you the rest of your life. You know. Yeah. I have had actually a couple come into my office and say, you know, we're wanting to get married on this date. And we started talking about marriage, and then it came out. Well, you know, we know that if it just doesn't work out, we'll just divorce and go find someone else. I closed my book. I said, you folks need to find somebody else. Because that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Anyway, that was one thing I wanted to point out. The husband of one wife, being able to rule your home well, other than those, well, having children in the home who are under subjection, and with reverence, it says here in 1 Timothy, having children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Well, that's what this verse says. This version says having faithful children, same thing. Having believing children, faithful children, same thing. Right. Right. And And that's what this particular verse is trying to say. And that's why that was actually brought out. Other than those particular commands that does separate us, yes, sir. Added what? Okay. And where I get that is from 1 Timothy 1, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule in his own home, how will he take care of the church of God? So this reference is in his home. To me, that tells me if your children are in the home, they must be under your subjection. Now again, let's think about the time. Families lived together in the days of the Bible. We would have the man's children would marry, bring the wife into the same home, all with one, the patriarch being the head. That was the way it was from the beginning. You would actually have several families within the one home, with one man, the father of all of the sons, or whatever, being the head of that group. Now, I don't know that that's what this is talking about here or not. I don't know. The only thing that I can go by is actually what it says here in Timothy. He's ruling his own house well. You know, we do understand children grow up, they move away from home. And when that happens, they are no longer under your authority whatsoever. They become their own authority. I don't see how this verse could apply to a man's responsibility for those who are outside of his own home. Right, when they start their own home in that frame of mind. So, you know, I could not hold a man accountable for something that the son did, living 500 miles away with his own home, his own life. You know, you can't hold the father responsible for that. Right. Yes, sir. Yeah. And you know, and I have had people, or I've known of people who would refuse a position such as this because they realized they did not raise their children to the point where they would function as Christians when they got out on their own. And they take responsibility for that and would not accept the position of an elder under those circumstances. You know, I think it's very valid. I think, as parents, we make a lot of mistakes raising our kids, don't we? I mean, there's no perfect parent. And there are many parents whose children who may have been in subjection as a child in the home, when they get out on their own, they just go wild. And I've seen that happen time and time again. And they leave the church, they leave morality, you know. And if we brought them up right, we're not responsible for what they did. But if we let them go as a child, if we gave no discipline to that person as a child, and he went out and he continued in that way, then yeah, I guess we are kind of responsible for that. Because we did not attempt, didn't train them up. Yeah. Right. You know, a lot of that would probably come under, of course, if you don't feel like you're qualified, if you don't feel like you're able, you have to make that call, you know. Yes, sir. And I think maybe that's the key, as opposed to parents who did not bring their children up in the church. Then they may would have reservations about a position like this because they did not bring up the child the way the scriptures teach the child to be brought up. Yeah. Well, that's usually coming from bitter people who say stuff like that. You know, that's going to have to be a call that the person who has been asked to serve would have to make. You know whether or not you brought your child up right. You know, yes, sir. Oh, I thought I saw hands go up. What else on this? No, you would not, because you're an elder of a local congregation, a local work. I would still be qualified to be one. You know, that wouldn't change. His question was, being the fact that I am an elder here, if we left Dawson Road and went to another church, would I still be an elder? No, because I have been chosen to serve at this congregation, which is total autonomous from any other congregation. So, but like I say, my qualifications would go with me, and I would qualify to become one there if the situation arose to where I could serve, you know. But no, I would say no to that, by any means. You know, the fact of whether a person accepts the position or not, a lot of that has to be his own personal thoughts. It's a goal, yeah, I agree. Yeah. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. But, you know, a person should have in the back of their minds, this is something that I would like to do someday. This is something that I feel I could do to help the church. And every one of us in this room should have the frame of mind, we want to do everything we can to help the church. That should just be automatic with every Christian that there is. A man, woman, or child, we want to do what we can to help the church that we are a part of. No. Right. And you know, you don't have to be an elder or a deacon to serve. We have so many people who perform so many services for the church without the position. The only reason the deacons were appointed to begin with was because there was a part of church work that was being overlooked. That was the whole purpose of the deacons being appointed to begin with. You know, and then we use that as the example that we choose men to take care of certain aspects of the work, which is actually what they did in taking care of the Grecian widows. Matter of fact, many congregations teach, and I couldn't argue because I wouldn't have scripture to argue, that a position of a deacon is a temporary one. You have a job to do. You are appointed to take care of a job, and when that job is done, your job is done. I know people who argue that point, that a deacon position is a temporary position to take care of, to fulfill a measure, and then it's over. And I couldn't argue that because I wouldn't have scripture to argue that. It just tells the type of person that you need to choose to do these things. Yes. If I had a spotlight, Bill, I'd put it on you. Now, let's talk about the appointing of them. Elders, deacons, or whatnot. We have pretty much determined a general rule for selecting our leadership. Elders are selected by other elders, generally. Deacons are selected by elders, generally. They are approved of by the congregation. That's pretty much how it works. That is not dictated in the Scripture. And that's one of the things that I wanted to bring out. There are no rules given to us in Scripture as how to go about doing this. Right. We can't do it the way they did it because it was the apostles that did it. Now, the apostles gave Titus here the authority to do it. He gave Timothy the authority to do it. Paul directed these two men to do it. But where did that come from? Apostolic authority. We cannot do it that way. Let me tell you why that can't be. It is an appointed position. And you cannot appoint yourself. Period. Now, anybody who would stand up and say, I qualify as an elder and I, as of this moment, am an elder, I'm going to walk out the door and not come back. Because that is totally unscriptural by any means of imagination. No one should have that kind of power. Because you can bet anyone that would do that is looking for power. Well, I know elders resign because of health reasons, because of age. To be removed, honestly, it would be the same, probably the same process as disfellowshipment as a Christian if he's done something wrong. Well, now let me forgive me, Linda. I'm going to use Gene as an example here. When Gene Raper was an elder here, he was very vibrant, very active in every way of the church imaginable. Gene reached a level in his health to where he could no longer function on a normal basis. We did not remove Gene as an elder at this church. But Gene, by his own inabilities, basically pulled himself out of the work because, he wasn't physically able to do the work of that position. And we just literally went on without him. And that was really all we could do. That's really the only answer you can put in for something like that. You're not going to remove a person and say, okay, you've got Alzheimer's and you're losing your mind. You can't be an elder anymore. I would never do that to anyone. There's no need to do that to anyone. But, Gene, because of the deterioration of his health, was not physically able to do these things, to continue to work in the office. So we just literally went on without him. He was still there in name. When he passed from this earth, he was an elder of the church, and that's the way it should have been. I think so too. Sometimes nature takes care of these things. Okay. They were men who had been taught by Paul. They were men who understood what an elder needed to be. And that's why he told them, appoint elders. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. And maybe that is a precedent as to how we should do it. We know who our most faithful are. We know who our most knowledgeable in the Scriptures are. And maybe these should be the men to say, okay, we will choose men to bring before the church for the eldership. Because, you know, like I say, we know who can do the work. And, in a congregation where there are no elders, it would have to be the men of the church to appoint them. They will become the group. Some churches have committees that do this. Boy, I hate that name committee and link it with the church. But some people form committees to search out men who are qualified. And basically what you have to do is take these two passages of Scripture and you critique possible elders from these two passages of Scripture. Well, I'm not saying it has to be that way. I'm saying that that's the way that has generally molded the process. That's the general process that most congregations use. Elderships choose more elders and more deacons. Now, the Bible does not say that's the way it has to be. And if someone, you know, let's say someone did walk up and say, I feel like I'm qualified to be an elder. I would like to be considered as an elder. Who do they go to? They go to the eldership, if there is an eldership, to be considered for this. Now, we do know that the eldership has oversight in all spiritual matters. They don't make rules because the rules are already written. But they keep the church within the confines of the rules that are already written. But they would be the ones, I would think, since they have been chosen to be the spiritual overseers of the church, they would be the most logical ones to say, okay, we're the ones to make that decision. And that's why I think, you know, possibly that's the process that has been generally accepted, that the eldership choose other elders. But again, you won't find scriptures that says it has to be that way. As a matter of fact, you won't find scripture. I'll just open up this can of worms while I'm here. In the days of the early church, they met from house to house. They did not have buildings. They did not have facilities. They didn't have water fountains, air conditioners, and heaters that break. Who takes care of all that stuff? Well, we have just automatically said the eldership. But when you read the Bible, it says they are overseers of what? The spiritual matters. They are not overseers of the physical matters of the church. At least there's no example of it in the Bible. So, you know, is that something that we have just taken upon ourselves because we're elders of the church that, you know, we write the checks, we pay the bills, we see to it the air conditioners, the heaters work? Well, you know, again, somebody's got to do it, but the Bible doesn't say elders do it. And I have seen congregations where it's not done this way, and I can give my home congregation as an example. The elders at my home congregation leave the physical work to the deacons. They set a budget at the beginning of the year. We're going to live within this budget. If something breaks, fix it. And the deacons take care of every bit of that. Elders are never worried with physical aspect of the work of the church. Yeah. But congregations like us, where you don't have the manpower to do stuff like that, you have to take care of it yourself. I mean, Killen has 27 deacons. My stars, they can handle anything that comes along. You know, they have 7 elders and 27 deacons. So about 500. Yeah. A lot of difference. That's why I'm saying the small churches have to do things differently. We have no choice. You know, and again, and it very well may be why nothing was written in Scripture. That's a gray area. That's a flexible area, and we handle it as best we can. You know. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. And then, you know, and that's the position. That is the work that you've been given. And again, there's... Well, the only example we have is the 7 deacons chosen to take care of the Grecian widows. That is the only example we have of the work of the deacons. You know, they did not have all of that then, no. Well, the only things we know that the church actually did was evangelism and benevolence. That was the only two things that the church, the early church, did. Or that we have examples of. Hadn't heard that one. I've never heard of that. I've never heard of a dual role. Because a deacon has to answer to someone, and you're not going to answer to yourself. You know, I don't know how that would work. Well, I'm not saying he didn't do it, but I'm not sure that can be scripturally done. I don't know that that's right. Because, like I say, the deacon has to answer to the eldership. Yeah, there are qualifications of the deacon. They're a little bit different, but not much. But it's two totally separate positions. We do know that. And I don't know how one man could be both. Hadn't either. That's a new one on me, Jack. Huh? Well, yeah. But yet and still, you know, to have two titles, I don't know about that. An elder, believe me, every elder does deacon work. Believe me. You know. Well, minister, yeah, I do, but it's two different functions, though. My work is totally different in two different works. Yeah. Okay, I'll give you that. I've just never heard, that's the first I've ever heard of this. I don't know. That's something you'd have to really think about. I don't know. Well, we didn't get anywhere. I'm going to double circle this same spot, y'all, and we'll start here again. I still want to talk some more about, we never really talked about different processes of appointing leadership. And I do want to talk about that some more before we move on.